5. And we won't go back there in your Bibles, but I just wanted to highlight one little phrase in there. The God of all grace. That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? The God of all, that's a great word, all grace. Well, that's what we're going to talk about, good Lord willing, this morning. If you like titles for sermons, you could call this Jesus Christ the Gracious. We're going to talk about this beautiful attribute of Jesus Christ. Over the weekend, we've been talking about attributes of Moses and attributes of Joshua that made them useful to the Lord. Well, I thought we would end off our weekend by talking about just one attribute of Jesus Christ, and we'll just focus in on this one beautiful characteristic of the Savior, that he was overwhelmingly gracious. In fact, to that end, let's look at John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1, and verse number 14. We'll listen to what the Word of God has to say about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse number 14 says this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory could be commonly understood as that which makes a person look good. We beheld the glory of God. We beheld that which makes God look the best. We beheld that which made the Lord Jesus Christ look good. Well, in its context, what is that which made the Lord Jesus Christ look good? What did they behold? Well, he was full of grace and truth. Well, if we're going to take an hour, probably not quite an hour, I guess. If we're going to take a portion of an hour to talk about an attribute, let's try to define it. What is the grace of God? Well, of course, the real common one for grace, the acrostic, is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Well, that's helpful. God's riches at Christ's expense. So Christ was the vehicle by which God's riches comes to mankind. One person put it in this way, unmerited favor. That's fairly simple, fairly straightforward, isn't it? Unmerited favor. Those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what did you trade for that? Did you twist God's arm in some way to get him to accept you into the beloved? It's unmerited, isn't it? The last time I was in your fine country, I was in Ottawa, Canada, and we went out one night and we had a steak. In fact, I went out and I had a lovely little piece of meat called a filet mignon. Have you ever had one of those? Very tender, bacon wrapped. It's a lovely little piece of meat. And I sat there and I ate my meat, you know, giving thanks to God with every bite. It was very, very good. And at the end of it, I wasn't allowed to pay for the meal. I wasn't allowed to leave a tip. We went to Tim Hortons. I don't know if you've heard of this restaurant, but we went there afterwards, and we had coffee, and I wasn't allowed to even get that. It was completely unmerited in that sense. I wasn't allowed to trade anything, to barter anything. I wasn't allowed to be any part of it. It was just a gift given to me. That's God's grace. Unmerited favor. How good has God been to you? Some of you perhaps don't know how good God has been to you. Boy, I don't know of a more exciting thing than this. The overwhelming grace of God, the overwhelming goodness of God. So, point number one in the outline, if you like going through by points, if you're taking notes, point number one is Jesus Christ was, is, and ever will be gracious. The scripture says he was full of grace. Right there, we just read it. John 1:14. He's full of grace. Well, he's also full of truth. Well, that's a sermon for another time. Praise the Lord that he was full of truth. Well, we just want to zero in on that one little word, full of grace. What does full mean? This deep theological concept of full. I looked it up. It means containing as much or as many as is possible. At the end of eating my steak last time, I was full. I still remember the physical pain of trying to stand and walk to the vehicle. I was full. I was containing as much or as many as is possible. So when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to this Savior that this book describes, that means that he could not possibly be more gracious than what he is. Isn't that wonderful? Those of you that know him, you could not have done any better than you did when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Those of you perhaps that don't know him, we are talking about the most gracious person the world has ever seen. Overwhelmingly gracious. In fact, if you wanted to think of it this way, it's like an umbrella overarching his entire life here on this earth. The grace of God. The scripture says grace was upon Christ, that he spoke with grace, that he was full of grace. We read that one. That he came through grace, that he was given by grace, and the list goes on. The grace of God. The Lord Jesus was full of grace. Go to Luke, if you would, chapter 4. We'll find another description here of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. Luke chapter 4, verse number 22. Says this. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They marveled. They stood in awe. They were taken aback. They were caused to pause and wonder at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. I love the last little phrase in that verse. It says, is this not Joseph's son? You realize that's a way of saying, don't we know where this guy comes from? Why is this one so different than what we're used to? I'm not used to a Jewish man speaking this way, acting this way. Perhaps they were used to pride. The men socially wouldn't talk to the women. The Jewish men would never be caught dead talking to a Samaritan woman, which if you read through your Bible, the Lord Jesus joyfully did. They weren't used to seeing a man like the Lord Jesus. And when they watched his actions, when they listened to his words, they marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Those of you that know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, do you think it would be pleasing to the Father for each one of us to reflect this beautiful attribute of Jesus Christ? Are you known as a gracious person? Do you think that there's room for you to grow in your graciousness, in your reflection of this attribute of Jesus Christ? I love that thought that they marveled at his gracious words. I don't know what causes you to marvel. Sometimes I feel like a kid in a candy store with life. So many things cause me to marvel. Do you know the name Usain Bolt from the last Olympics? He was a Jamaican sprinter. And I only got to watch the Olympics for about 45 minutes. But I saw him run, and then I saw a review of him running. He breezed through the preliminary rounds of the Olympics, the world's greatest stage for athletes. He would run hard for about 50 yards in a 100-meter dash, and then he would just let up and he would just coast, and he would easily coast into first place on the world's greatest stage. Well, I got to see him run in the final. And he ran hard for this time about 75 or maybe 85 yards, but near the end, he completely let up. Did anybody see this but me? He completely let up. And he put his arms out to his side like this, and he crossed the finish line just coasting and beating his chest. Do you remember that? I didn't marvel at his humility. But I marveled at his athletic ability. The world had never seen a human being run that fast. And I went, wow. I marveled. I have a son who's 11. We went to go see a family in Kansas that have 7 Siberian tigers. One of them weighs 750 pounds. His name is Max. You walk up to him, and they do what's called chuffing. I didn't know tigers even did this, but they greet one another by chuffing. So you walk up to the cage, and you look at this tiger whose head is about this big around, and you look him right in the eyes, and you go like this. And he looks back at you, literally. He looks back at you and goes like this. They even nod their heads when they do it, and they do it to one another. Now, when I saw a 750-pound cat that said hello to me, I marveled, right? I mean, you just can't help it. You know, when there's certain things in life that when you see them, you're caused to pause. You're caused to say, wow. When people physically beheld the Lord Jesus Christ, when they beheld his glory, one thing that caused them to be taken back and to be shocked, so to speak, was the overwhelming graciousness of Jesus Christ. Boy, I'm thankful for that. Are you a sinner? Are you perfect? That's an easy one to answer, right? I've only met a few people in life that would even argue with that one. Most people are willing to agree with God that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, I'm a sinner. By the time I made it to 5 years old, I was a thief. I don't remember feeling guilty about that one. I was a liar. I do remember feeling guilty about that one. I had lied to my father. I had stolen a toy from my siblings. I hid it. My father came to me, said, "Do you know where the toy is?" What did I say? I don't know. Never seen it. Thanks for asking. Right. I don't have any idea. And then I felt horribly guilty because of that. And my father, which I'm eternally thankful for this, showed me the verse in the scripture that every liar will have his place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And I knew that my sin as a five-year-old would separate me from a holy God. And I knew that I was guilty in God's courtroom, not innocent in God's courtroom. And I called out on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved as a five-year-old. That's the grace of God. I had nothing to trade. I had nothing to barter. I had no way to twist his arm. I could not possibly, in a billion lifetimes, literally, I could not possibly clean myself up enough to make myself acceptable to God. It was only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God, that saved me. Boy, I'm thankful for this attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, point of application for each one of us here this morning. Are you a gracious person? If you talked your spouse into being honest, would they say you're a gracious person? When I say that word, gracious Christian, do people think of you? They thought of Christ when they thought of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love gracious people. I want to be far more gracious than what I am. In fact, if you want to pray for me, pray that I'll grow in grace. If you want to pray for me, pray that I'll grow in truth. You can pray for me kind of however you want to pray as you read through this book. But I would love to display this attribute of the Lord Jesus in a more pure way. Are you a gracious person? Do you desire to be like Christ? Third point of application, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received the grace of God? Are you accepted in God's courtroom? Declared not guilty. The biblical word for that is justified. Or are you guilty in God's courtroom because you have not received the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ? So, point number one, Jesus Christ was, is, and ever will be gracious. Point number two, has the Lord been good to you? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. We're not going to take a whole lot of time for this, but just kind of skipping through it, we're going to look at the grace of God. The first three chapters of Ephesians are the blessing. The second three chapters of Ephesians are the way we ought to walk in light of the blessing of God, the overwhelming goodness of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I love it that a book starts out with this sweeping statement. He's given you all of the spiritual blessings in Christ. This, of course, is written to believers about believers. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've been handed positionally in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now he goes on to describe them. Verse number 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Is it nice to be adopted? Praise the Lord. If you're adopted into God's family, boy, that's the greatest gift the world will ever see. If you have not been adopted into God's family by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're missing out on the greatest gift of all of eternity that's freely offered to you. Biblical adoption is slightly different than what we popularly think of as adoption. According to Galatians chapter 4, it's the idea that you're treated in the family as an adult son. You're not just kind of ushered in the back door. You're not just treated as a child in the family or a slave that lives in the household. You're treated with dignity that we don't deserve. Respect. He treats us as an adult member of the family with full privileges and full standing in the family of God. The scripture says that if you know the Lord Jesus, you're a co-heir with him. He's the Son of God. As the Son of God, he's due all of the riches and the glory of heaven. And if you know him, then you're ushered into all of that. You get it because of him. That's the grace of God. A co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Has God been good to you? Verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. You know, I would guess that every one of us in this room, I'd feel very confident that every one of us in this room at one point or another in life has felt what it feels like to not be accepted in a particular situation. Chosen last in dodgeball. Don't dress the same as everybody else. Whatever it might be. It's not a happy feeling to not be accepted, is it? The scripture says that if we know him, we're accepted in the beloved. That means that your judicial standing, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your judicial standing before God is perfect, not guilty in his courtroom. He could not be more pleased with you than he is in Christ, judicially, positionally speaking. Accepted in the beloved, fully accepted in Christ. Verse number 7, in him we have redemption. The Lord Jesus is greater than sin, he's greater than death, he's greater than hell, and he bought his followers back from those things. He purchased them with his own blood. I sided with the rebels over and over and over again when I stole, when I lied, when I dishonored my parents, and on and on and on. Boy, I was guilty in God's courtroom. But the Lord purchased me. He loved me. He said there's value there. And he purchased me back from all those things that I chose. He saved me from the wrath of God, according to Romans. And he saved me from the destruction of sin, according to Romans. Praise the Lord. In him we have redemption through his blood, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. What does forgiveness mean? It means that he'll never choose to call to his mind your list of sins again. Colossians 2 puts it this way, the handwriting of requirements which was against you has been removed out of the way, having been nailed to his cross. Nailed to the cross. Well, who was nailed to the cross? Well, that was Jesus Christ. My handwriting of requirements, the list of sins, every sin, the ones I haven't even committed yet, that God sovereignly knows, they were all gathered together, they were placed on Christ, and he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Overwhelming goodness of God. He hasn't just been a little bit good to us. Is that true? He's overwhelmingly gracious. He's the giver of every good gift. My wife and I were commended to full-time ministry 4 years ago. We've been married for 13 years. About a year after we were commended to full-time ministry, it was our 10-year anniversary. I said to the Lord in January, maybe February, I said, Lord, just between me and him, I said, Lord, I would really love to do something to honor my wife for our 10-year anniversary. I didn't really have any specifics, but I just asked the Lord, would you somehow provide sometime this year so that we could do something, just get away, just the two of us, and I can really honor my wife love her, cherish her, and just have that dedicated time to celebrate our 10-year anniversary. Several months later, someone called me and they said, I have a place in the Bahamas and I was praying about it and the Lord put you on my mind and I wanted to offer you a week in the Bahamas. What do you think? And I said, I said, I think you're a very spiritually minded brother. But between me and the Lord, I said, hey, praise God. You know, and then I didn't want to have any question of conscience as to spending any money. So I kind of thought, well, what's it going to take to get there? What's it going to take to eat while we're there? What's it going to take to just do a couple little things? And I came up with a number in my mind, X amount of dollars. And I asked the Lord to specifically provide X amount of dollars so that there was no question of conscience. This was provided by the Lord for our 10th year anniversary trip. And the next day, someone came up to me with a check. It was a $200 check. And they said, you know, I really think that you ought to get away with your wife at some point. And I just wanted to give this to you specifically for that purpose. And then over the course of those next months, in it came, and we got to exactly to the penny, dedicated for just for us to get away. Now, nobody knew that I'd been praying about any of this. Dedicated just for that purpose, exactly to the penny, what I had prayed for. And so we had a place to stay, we had a way to get there, we had a way to buy food, and we had a lovely time. Now, I'm thankful for that. The Lord gives paid vacation. And paid vacations. I'm thankful for that. He's overwhelmingly good. He's not just a little bit good to us. He's not just barely good enough for us. The grace of God is overwhelming in Scripture. In fact, the Scripture paints that picture over and over again. When sin increases, what does grace do? It hyper increases. It super increases. It hyper abounds, super abounds, right? It overwhelms it. That's the idea. Every time sin increases, grace increases all the more. It super increases. And it floods it. It overwhelms it. Psalm 84 shows this attribute of God. It says that as the pilgrim is walking through the valley of Baca, that word can be translated weeping. So he's walking through a valley of tears. You've got a tiny little bit of water. And then it says, they make it a stream. So you choose to see the hand of God in it. You're walking through a valley of weeping. My father died 2 months ago, went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are difficult times, aren't they? Times of a lot of weeping. Valleys of weeping in life. We all go through those. Well, it says, they make it a stream. You choose to see the blessing of God, the hand of God in it. And you pray that you'll see the blessing of God and the hand of God in it. And then it says, the rain comes and covers it with pools. And that Hebrew word pools can be translated blessings. It's the same thought. As you're walking through a valley of tears, you've got this little bit of water, but it's an incredible amount of pain. And then you choose to keep your eyes focused on Christ, which is what the pilgrim does. I'm just passing through. And then an outside force, the rain comes and covers it with blessings, covers it with pools. So you started out with grief that caused this much water. You choose to see the hand of God in it, and then this flood comes in. The goodness of God, the overwhelming goodness of God comes in and floods it. The Scripture is full of illustrations like this. The grace of God, the goodness of God. Now, we're not going to take the time to do it, but we could keep going through Ephesians. Redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, life, grace, citizenship. You could go through the first three chapters, and it's the incredible grace of God described. Has the Lord been good to you? I'm so thankful for this attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number three, how is the grace of God described in the Word of God? How is the grace of God described in the Word of God? Number one, great. That's a nice word. Acts chapter 4, we won't go there, but Acts chapter 4 says the grace of God is great. It's not just little, it's great. Secondly, it's rich. This is a good God with no end to his resources. And the grace of God is rich, according to Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. It's exceeding, according to 2 Corinthians 9. It's manifold, according to 1 Peter 4. I like that one. You know what that word manifold means? It means multicolored. The grace of God doesn't just come at you in the same old way that has always come at you. He can think of creative new ways to show you the grace of God. You guys have probably heard the story from Boyd Nicholson. When he was sitting after a breaking of bread, he was to minister the word of God that day, and he felt dry spiritually. Well, how are you supposed to minister the word of God when you're dry? And he said, "Lord, I really need a kiss." And he looks across the room, just like what we did this morning. He looks across the room, and there's this little blonde girl looking right back at him. And she jumps down off of her chair, and she runs across the room. She bounces across the room. She crawls up on his lap, and she kisses him right on the cheek. He said, "Lord, I need a kiss," and the Lord provided a way. Now, I told the young people this yesterday. My father died, went home to be with the Lord 2 months ago. I was sitting on my couch at 3:30 in the morning, crying. I couldn't sleep, which I understand is a common thing when you go through such things. And I was sitting there with my open Bible, and I was asking the Lord, I said, "Lord, I need a hug." And then I said to the Lord, "How do you hug people from heaven?" Not doubting that he wanted to or doubting that he could, just wondering how he would do it. And 3 hours later, about 6:30 in the morning, I get three emails from married couples, and they said, "We couldn't sleep last night, so we laid in bed praying for you. We just wanted you to know that we love you." And that was Sunday morning. The memorial service was Wednesday. I should have counted them, but I didn't think about it at the time. I received somewhere between 300 and 400 messages between Facebook, instant messages, emails, 300 to 400 messages from Sunday to Wednesday. I was overwhelmed with hugs, so to speak. The manifold grace of God, the multicolored grace of God. The word kind, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is kind. God is kind. That means it's an active love. He's creatively, actively watching you, looking for ways to add blessings to your life. 1 Peter says he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Boy, he's a good God, isn't he? Are you enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ? I really hope you are. There have been times in my Christian life, would I answer that honestly? There have been times in my Christian life where I really wasn't enjoying the Lord Jesus all that much. I was walking very distantly from the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ and the overwhelming goodness of God that we see in him. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, today would be a wonderful day to come to know him as Savior, the most gracious person the world has ever seen. The scripture says that the grace of God is all sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. When you have to bury one of your unsaved parents, what do you need? The all-sufficient grace of God. I'm not talking about myself, by the way. It's a good friend of mine. When you get kicked out of your house because you want to be baptized, what do you need? The all-sufficient grace of God. When you have Lyme's disease and your own kids are afraid of you, a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and they're afraid of you because you can't speak to them, that tends to break a mother's heart, doesn't it? What do you need? The all-sufficient grace of God. When your spouse says to you, "This is not working, I'm tired of this, I'm leaving," what do you need? All-sufficient grace of God. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise the Lord for a Savior like that. You know, the Lord knows my heart, that I mean this with every ounce of reverence and respect that I possibly can muster. I have no better friend than that. And I know he's the one who calls us friends. I have no better companion than that. Nobody has ever loved me the way that the Lord Jesus loves me. I wish I could love my wife, and I know that that's the biblical instruction. I wish I could actually accomplish that, to love my wife the way that Christ loves me. I have not been able to be faithful to her the same extent, to the same perfect standard that the Lord Jesus has been faithful to her. Selfless in every instance from all of eternity. Loving, gracious. Boy, he's a good God. The scripture says that the grace of God is all sufficient, all abundant, it's glorious. We could keep going. This is how the Scripture describes the grace of God. Point number three, how do we get more grace? If you want more of the grace of God, go back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Young people especially, but really for all of us in the room, I want you to notice this. This is incredibly important for you. And it's addressed directly to you in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submission is not an easy thing, is it? Submission in the assembly, submission in the home, submission to government, submission to teachers. It's a discipline. Now, it's a wonderful blessing that God has given, submission and authority. But it's a discipline, and it's not always an easy thing to submit. Boy, I hope that this encourages you. If you want more grace, how do you get it? Submit. It says God resists the proud. That Greek word, resist, it means to draw up an army against them. Have you ever noticed that when you're in the place of rebellion, all of life seems to fight you? Have you ever noticed that? Everything seems against you when you're in the place of rebellion. The Lord loves you too much to let you continue on in your rebellion. So He will draw up an army against you in all of His wisdom, in all of His infinite ability to work in your life. He will draw up an army of circumstances, an army of whatever He chooses, and that will oppose you until you take that place, the proper place of humility and submission again. And then the opposite of that, He gives grace to the humble. Do you want more grace? Choose the place of humility. Choose the place of submission. Choose obedience. Choose to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Boy, the Lord is good. He is the key to everything that is good. He's the God of all grace. Walk humbly. Walk uprightly. The scripture in Psalm 84, it says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Pray for it. If you want more grace, ask the Lord. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That means in the nick of time, just when you need it. If you need more grace, pray for it. You know, I don't really take any pleasure in talking about such things, but they're real issues. I see them all over wherever I go. If there are some of you that feel that there is a sin that you cannot beat, that you cannot overcome, please be encouraged by this. Every time sin increases, grace increases all the more. If you will agree with God about your sin, that's confession, to speak with the same words. If you will turn to God from your sin, that's repentance. 5 out of the 7 churches in the early books, the early chapters of Revelation, were told to repent. If you will forsake, turn to God from it, the scripture says you will find mercy. It may not be instantaneous, but there is a solution for sin. You do not have to live in sin. There is no sin that the blood of Christ can provide forgiveness for, that the Holy Spirit cannot provide deliverance from. So please do not continue on with the devastating effects of sin. I know far too many people that are destroyed because of sin. People that name the name of Christ, and yet at some point they believed a lie. I can't get away from this, and it got them. Point number five. This is our last point. A challenge. Based on the grace of God, what would the scripture say to us? First, go to 1 Corinthians 14, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Actually, it's 1 Corinthians 15. I wrote it wrong in my notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I'll just ask you one more time. Has God been good to you? Have you received the grace of God? If you have not, boy, I would plead with you to take God at His word. Take God seriously. The scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord knows you better than you know yourself. If you don't trust Him, He knows that. And so He says, just taste and see. He's perfect from eternity to eternity. He only does wondrous things, the scripture says. He's overwhelmingly gracious and overwhelmingly good. If you just get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see it for yourself. If you do know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've received the grace of God. You can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is the challenge. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. The grace of God should produce abundant labor in the life of those that He has redeemed. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Run the race as if to win the prize. If you have received the greatest gift that mankind will ever see through the Lord Jesus Christ, it should produce abundant labor. And then when we do labor for the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn right around like the Apostle Paul and we say, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It's like we get to stand on the sideline and watch the Lord play an amazing game. We get to watch the hand of God, the omnipotent, sovereign hand of God, do things. I love that. Boy, I hope that you're getting that joy in life, watching the hand of God move in people's hearts. Okay, one more challenge, and we'll be done. The book of Philippians, if you would, chapter 4. So challenge number one, abundant labor. Challenge number two, Philippians chapter 4. And verse number 5. Philippians 4, 5. Let your gentleness, some translations say graciousness, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I really encourage you, unless you have a conscience against it, to underline that little phrase. Let your graciousness be known to all men. You know, we could apply these things individually, and that's, of course, how I would encourage you to apply it first and foremost. We could also apply these things corporately. Are some assemblies typified by the grace of God? Absolutely. Praise the Lord, right? Are some assemblies not typified by the grace of God? If we're going to be honest and forthright, then we'd say, yeah, that's true. Some assemblies are not characterized by the grace of God. Boy, we should be characterized. As individuals, we should reflect this beautiful attribute of Jesus Christ. If we do not reflect this attribute, we rob the Lord Jesus Christ of due glory. I saw a bumper sticker the other day in Oklahoma that said, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. And I didn't know the person who, in the car, I have no idea what they were thinking when they put that on. But I have to sympathize with them a little bit. There are times where we can be a rather poor reflection of the beautiful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your graciousness be known to all. Has the Lord been good to you? Are you thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ? When I was in third or fourth grade, I went down to a neighborhood get-together at a school, grade school, and it was kind of like a little, they had little games and things set up for the students, and it was time for the students to get to know each other. Well, you got five tickets. Well, I walked around, looked at all these little booths, and there was a booth where if you could make two baskets in a row, then you could take your pick of this huge bucket of stuffed animals that they had. Well, there was a penguin sitting on the top of that bucket that was longing to come home with me. It was calling my name. And so I decided that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to use my tickets for candy. I'm not going to jump on that little bouncy thing. I'm going to try this, right? And so I'd played some basketball, not a ton, but some. And so I waited in line. I gave him a ticket. I did everything you're supposed to do. I put one toe right on the line. I lined up my toe, my knee, my hip, my elbow, and my hand. I looked right in the center of the basket. I breathed twice. And then I shot. I did everything right except make the basket, right? And so I made one out of two. I went back to the back of the line. I came back up. I did that five times, and I could never get two shots in a row. I went and found my teacher, and I said, if I help you for 15 minutes, will you give me another ticket? She said, okay. And so I helped her with her game, and she gave me a ticket. I went and stood in line. I tried this over and over and over again. Finally, I noticed there was a boy that was younger than me. I didn't know his name. I didn't even know what grade he was in, but that guy could make baskets. And so I got a ticket. I went and found this little kid, and I said, hey, I'll stand in line. I'll give you the ticket. Will you make the baskets for me and get the penguin? And without any thought of any personal benefit to himself, he did it. So we got to the front of the line. I gave him the ticket. He handed it to the teacher. They gave him a basketball. He didn't put his toe on the line. He didn't line up his knee and his hip and his elbow. He didn't breathe. He didn't do any of those things, but he made the baskets. And he said to them, I would like the penguin. And so they handed him the penguin, and he turned around and handed it to me. I said, thank you, and he bounced off on his way. And I triumphantly marched home with my little penguin. Now, why do I like that story? I found someone to do for me that which I could not do. And I found the prize because of it. That's the grace of God. Jesus Christ did that which I cannot do, which I could not do. He perfectly pleased God. From the moment that he was incarnate, all the way through to the cross, to where he ascended on high, presented that offering before the Lord, he perfectly pleased God. That which I could not do, were I given a million lifetimes, I would always be found a sinner before God. And he won for me a reconciled relationship with the God of the heavens, the God of all grace, Jesus Christ the gracious. Those of you that know him, I hope you're enjoying him. I hope you're reflecting him. Those of you that do not know him, he will accept you, embrace you, provide forgiveness for you today. If you will call on his name, if you will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. A promise from a God that has never lied and never failed. Let's pray. Father, we